Hebrews chapter 12. I know we're in the middle of summer, and of course we got a lot of families out on vacation each week. I could be tempted to think they must have heard ahead of time about what I was going to preach on and decided to miss this session. Oh, glory. I hope you're still laughing by the time we're about halfway through. Father, we just thank you for the anointing that we sense. Well, thank you for your presence, Lord, that has come through the worship time and the communion table. Lord, we ask now that same anointing would rise up and teach us, instruct us how to live, how to walk, how to abide in Him. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I open wide the door to my heart. Engraft your word. Change my life. Move me to higher ground. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to write this title down, and we do have a place on your insert in the bulletin there that you can take notes on if you didn't bring paper. But this is our third session on the spirit of offense. The spirit of offense. And we've seen how the word offense, one of the main words used in the New Testament for the word offense, is scandalon, where we get our word scandal. And some of you that have been with us in our previous sessions, you can maybe review your notes. If you weren't with us, start writing like really fast. I won't be able to go back over all of it, but the word scandalon, that's the Greek the English pronunciation of the Greek word scandalon. The definition is the part of a trap that holds the bait. Now, we acted this out in our last session. I actually had mouse traps up here, and I even had a few rat traps, and the pastor was walking around popping those traps. And we were talking about how offense is the bait in the trap. Now, you see, the bait is not really the big deal. The big deal is when the trap pops and gets you. And so sometimes we become offended with someone, and I've made a point of this, saying that offense is only the bait to something bigger. I want you to say it. Offense is only the bait to something bigger. So in other words, you know, if I, you know, I'll use Laura here. She's sitting towards the front, so she get picked on. You know, if I fall out of sorts with Miss Laura, and you know, I get a grudge in my heart towards her or something like that, and that's just the bait. Being offended with someone is intended by the enemy. See, God doesn't set traps. The enemy sets traps. So the enemy is trying to bait me, and then if Laura, you know, responds and gets offended back, it's bound to produce ripples, and it's going to lead to something worse. It's not just the initial offense the enemy's after. Jumping tracks, take a marriage. We looked at this. A marriage, if a husband and wife become offended with each other, and they begin to make more withdrawals than deposits in their love bank. Hello, are you out there? You know, if you make more withdrawals from your love bank than you are deposits, and you're not having fun together, you're not enjoying one another's presence, but you're always offended, can't get along. Well, I'm just gonna show him a thing or two. If that's the way he is, he walks in. How you doing? Okay. Sounds like it. Have you had a good day? Mm-hmm. Just cut him short, snub him. I'll just show him, and back and forth you go. It's not just the offense the devil's after. It can lead to a divorce. Are you there? Yeah. Every divorce, every marriage strife or argument, and even good marriages have stress points, but they don't know how to deal with the offense. See, the spirit of offense is at work. We looked at this in a church scenario. You take a church scenario where the pastor's not taught about offenses. The pastor's not taught how to deal with offenses. The pastor's not taught to expect, not in the sense of wanting them, but offenses will come. Jesus said in the Word, in the world you shall have tribulation. So stress point, strife is coming. You need to know how to deal with it. Now don't get up in the morning and start claiming it. Amen. It's going to come whether you claim it or not. The point is, are you going to deal with it properly? Are you going to be that like that little mouse sniffing around, sniffing? It won't get me. Bam. And there you are, caught in the devil's trap. Every church split that's ever happened, I promise you this, it was the spirit of offense that got working somewhere. Got working somewhere. We also looked at this point last week that offense poisons, first of all, whose life? Your life. Everybody say, my life. We went through a whole host of scriptures. We talked about where Jesus said, you know, if you come to the altar to present your gift, and you realize that somebody has aught against you, or you have aught in your heart against them, you better go take care of it. Just leave your gift alone, because God wants you to go do the important thing and take care of the situation. So watch this. Offenses affect my worship. Offenses affect my harvest. My gifts, as we talked about, giving and receiving, you know, that can cancel that out. We talked about the emotional impact of offenses. If you do not forgive men from your heart, as your Heavenly Father forgives you, it says you'll be turned over to the tormentors. In other words, those are devils. Those are devils that you open yourself up to. You've given ground to the enemy. And a lot of people's emotional problems in their life is they have a history of easily being offended, and they can't cast it out. Oh, Brother Jason, would you cast it out? I can't cast it out. If you're offended, you're going to have to take care of it. Oh, somebody say amen. Amen. Are you enjoying it yet? Are we having fun yet? See, you can't always have ice cream. I mean, if your children, if you raised your children, parents, you know this, if you raised your children, just always fed them ice cream, there'd be a day that they'd come back and they'd say, why'd you do that to me? Now, ice cream's fun once in a while. Amen. So we can have easy messages, but sometimes we need a little meat. We need a little spinach. We need some of our greens. Oh, glory. We said that offense deals with, will affect the answers to your prayers. Do you remember that one? Where it says, husbands, you better live right with your wives. I'm paraphrasing. Husbands, you better live right with your wife. If you don't, your prayers will be hindered. That's in the Bible. And also, I alluded to this one at the communion table, but it says, if you do not rightly discern the body, and that doesn't just mean the juice and the bread. We are the body. Everybody say, we are the body. So in other words, if I come across and I treat Glenn or Mark or someone, you know, roughly, and I don't go back and take care of that, then it says very plainly in 1 Corinthians 11, for this reason, many of you are weak. That's one level, weakness in your life. Many of you are sick. And many of you, it says, many have fallen asleep, meaning they've died. So it can get very serious. Now, before we move on to new material, I want to just hit this in Hebrews 12. Write this in your notes. I want to kind of hit it and run. I think it's obvious to you. But offense not only poisons your life, write this in your notes, offense can poison others around you. And we've all had this unpleasant experience where somebody that we know is offended, and if we don't watch it, we'll pick up their offense. It's like, you know, well, I think, and quit taking notes at this point, but I want to make a point. You know, I think I might have caught so-and-so's cold. Well, how'd you catch it? Well, I was around them and they sneezed on me or breathed on me or I drank out of their glass or whatever. Did you know spiritually the same thing can happen? Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. And we're going to look at this where you pick up someone else's offense. Hebrews chapter 12, actually chapter 12, go to verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with your favorite people. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. You know, my contact shifted there and I misread that. Follow after peace with the people you like. Follow after peace with those who believe like you believe. Follow after peace with the people of the same race that you are of. Follow after peace. Somebody help me preach. With who?
All.
With all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, there's an implication there. If I'm out of sorts with somebody, then it's going to block me from seeing the Lord and what the Lord would have me see. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Interesting phrase. You may want to mark that. Fail of the grace of God. Doesn't mean the grace fails. They fail to appropriate it. And he's not talking about salvation there. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, underline that, root of bitterness springing up trouble you. We talked about offenses will affect you. But look at the next part. And thereby, circle it, many be defiled. So here you go. You get a call from your one of your good friends. Do you know what Brendan said to me? Do you know what he said to me at church? No, tell me what he said. And they tell you their one-sided version, their slanted version, full of emotion. And the more they talk, the more you pick up their virus. No, don't say. He said, what? Oh, my God. So the next time, I'm picking on Brendan right there, you know, next time you walk by Brendan, you didn't even have the problem with him, but you snub him. And, of course, you got to get on the phone and call the prayer chain so everybody can be praying about it. Everybody say, help us, Jesus. Okay, there you go. Root. What does a root do? If you don't pluck a root up, a root will begin to produce above ground. So if I get a bitterness in me, if I get an offense in me, the spirit of offense goes to work within me. If I don't root it up, take it up, pull up the root, then guess what? It can begin to spring up and others will taste of that fruit, bitter as it may be. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. What does that mean? Did you know there's grace to forgive everybody? Three of you knew it. I said there's grace to forgive everybody. Amen. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we covered this in our previous sessions, but if I'm an easily offended person, sorry, I'm just going to have to hit you between the teeth. That means that I'm not highly developed in the love of God. I may know about the love of God, but I am not developed in the love of God. A person developed in the love of God will not be an easily offended person. Somebody snaps at you, and instead of you going, well, I'll snap back at you. Or they walk around the corner and you mock them. You know. Children sometimes probably do that. I don't know. Unless things have changed in about 30 years. Hallelujah. You get anything out of this? But a person who's developed in the love of God, instead of, you know, snapping back or thinking, well, you know, who are you? Tell me. The first thing you think is, man, I wonder what they're going through to make them like that. Let me pray for them. Boy, they're having a hard day. See, just ricochets right off of your armor. Praise God. Instead of failing of the grace of God, you appropriate the grace of God. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Underline the word trouble. It'll trouble you. Be a problem to you. And thereby many be defiled. Verse 16. It leads to worse things, by the way. Don't separate verse 15 and 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And verse 17 says when he wanted to get it back, he couldn't get it back. In other words, there are some things that God can't always unscramble eggs. Are you out there? Are you out there? So some people, why did God, you know, like Jacob? Why did God prefer Jacob? You know, because he was kind of a scoundrel. He went in and deceived his brother and all that. Well, listen, it's not that God preferred Jacob, but Esau, look at it, was a fornicator. He was a sexually immoral person. And probably that started with a root of bitterness. And you'll see this in marriages. A lot of affairs start because the husband, I'll pick on the husbands right now, the husband is bitter towards the wife. The wife doesn't meet my needs. My wife doesn't listen to me like so-and-so at the office does. And before you know it, the root of bitterness that's in them, that's now troubling them, and is probably defiling others that they're talking to, why, you poor, mistreated husband. Don't say that your wife treats you like that. My God. You know, and all the wrong type of sympathy that comes from your friends who are no friends at all, because if you had a true friend, they would stop you and they would confront that and they'd say, you know what? Better watch out. Pick on Carl. Better watch out, Carl. You know, bitterness is in you. You need to work that out. See, so a good friend will be a peacemaker and point you back to God instead of getting on the bandwagon and becoming defiled with you. But here that husband, you know, maybe in the past he would have never committed sexual immorality with a whore or with somebody at his office or developed an illicit relationship. But that bitterness drives him into something worse. I told you that offense is just the bait to lead you to something bigger. All right, now I want to give you six don'ts regarding the area of offense. And I'm not going to spend a long time on these. Some of these we've already mentioned, but this will be a good just overview. Six don'ts. Don't. How do you say that six times? Don'ts regarding the area of offense. Number one, don't take offense. Amen? Well, I take offense at that. Well, then why'd you take it? Why didn't you just let that one pass you by? So number one, the first don't is don't take offense. And we've mentioned some regarding this. Don't be easily offended. Love covers a multitude of sin. I can remember when we first started our ministry, one of the things we did not too long after was we started a newsletter. people wanted to stay in touch with us, and I just had a desire to write articles. And so I would write these articles that, mind you, these articles were straight from the throne of grace. I mean, I'd prayed, I'd fasted, I hear God's voice, and I would write what God told me to write. And I would go to Martha, my wife, and I would say, honey, would you look this over? Did I really mean that? And I'd get that paper back, and honey, I mean, she'd cross this out, circle that, and X this out, and I mean, I'd get that back. And, you know, the reaction should have been, honey, I really appreciate you helping me trim this down and purge this out and get it just right. What would I do? Be like, no, no, we can't leave that out. You understand, the Holy Ghost spoke that to me. Oh, glory. Are you out there? Now, we're going to be talking this morning. I want you to write this title down. Not only the spirit of offense, the subtitle is Truth and Offense. Did you know the truth will offend your flesh? So there's a whole other realm of offense here. It's not just the offense that's a malicious type of offense, a bitterness type of offense, but there's a good kind of offense. In fact, Jesus is called the rock of offense. Jesus is the truth, and the truth will offend your flesh. So somebody's truthful with you and they give you back your paper. My God, she's just X'd out this and X'd out that and crossed this out and that doesn't make sense there. And if you don't watch it, and I got offended, but Martha helped jerk the offense right out of me. Hallelujah. And I'd go back in and pout and sulk and, you know, figure out how we could get all that copy in a 2-page newsletter. Well, we'd reduce it down to, you know, a font that was like 0.7, you know, and you'd have to do one of those secret deeds, have to have a microscope to read it. Anybody out there? Pride, stubbornness, your flesh don't like the truth. You get a new outfit and you come up to your friend, how do you like my new outfit? Well, you know, that tie really don't go. Did you really mean it when you said, how do you like my new outfit? You ladies get your hair done a new way, you know, and you go to somebody and say, do you like my new hair? Well, I kind of like it the way it used to be. And before long, you feel like a little fivefold ministry is coming on you. You know what I'm saying to you? I'm going to slap them down. See, truth. Everybody say truth. Number one, don't take offense. Number two, don't give offense. Don't give offense. We've talked about some of these areas, and this is just kind of a quick overview. But you know, we need to be sensitive to one another. We don't want to offend someone unnecessarily. If you realize that you've offended someone, you need to go back and make it right. This is all part of the maturing process in Christ. Let me tell you this, maturity in Christ is not what you know. I said maturity in Christ is not what you know. Maturity is what you apply. Number three, the third don't offend, parentheses, grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't offend, or parentheses, grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we won't turn there, but you may want to jot this down. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. If you look at the verses above it and below it, you know what grieves the Holy Spirit? Talking ugly to one another. And I'm not talking about, you know, cursing. Though that's ugly. He's talking about speaking harshly. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what to the hearers? That it may minister offenses to the hearers. Is that what your version says? Some people have a sharp tongue and they pride themselves in having a sharp tongue. Some people pride themselves and be able to do a comeback real quick, and all of that is contrary to the spirit and character of Jesus. Be slow to speak and be quick to listen. Don't offend or grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, if I mistreat others, you know what? It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. The best way, and every analogy falls short, but the best way I can describe it is a parent that loves both children, and they see one child mistreat the other child. You still love them, you're still their parent, but it just grieves your heart, and you know you're going to have to stop whatever you are doing, and you're going to have to deal with it. And so, maybe you're out on a vacation, or maybe you're out at a restaurant, you're trying to have fun. You got to stop the process, to deal with it. And in our lives, many times, God has to stop the process and deal with it. Well, Lord, why is my miracle delayed? Because I've been stopping the process so many times to deal with it. Oh, hallelujah. Number four, I mentioned this one earlier. The fourth, don't pick up someone else's offense. Don't pick up someone else's offense. Now, please put an A and a B under this one. I want to give you a couple of footnotes here. Number A, or part A, would be this. Point them to God. Point them to God. And B is be a peacemaker. Every one of us will have friends at times come and they're upset about something. Maybe rightly so. Let's just give them the benefit of the doubt that rightly so, in the sense that somebody really did mistreat them, took advantage of them. Now, as a friend of this person, the natural inclination is to empathize, sympathize with them. And, as we said earlier, if you're not careful, you will pick up their root of bitterness. Their virus will transfer to you. And now you haven't helped them a bit. You just got two embittered people sitting around enjoying a bitter meal. How's yours, bitter? How's yours, real bitter? Let's see if we can invite someone else over for a bitter morsel. So what you want to do is, you don't want to pick up that person's offense. You want to try to stand back, point them to God, and be a peacemaker. And so, you know, you go to that person, or you're sitting down with that person, you listen, and you say, well, you know, I'm hearing what you're saying, and it sounds to me like you need to go right back to that person and talk to them. What? Go talk to the person? I'll never talk to them again as long as I live. And we cover this in membership class, where the cure to strife, one of the cures is direct communication. And the reason people don't do that is because fear of further rejection, anger, what might I say? But the best thing is, you direct them, you need to go back and work that out. Well, what if I go back and we can't get it worked out? Well, then it's off your shoulders. You've done what God's told you to do, and you need to have a clear conscience before the Lord so you can get on with your life. And all these other things we talked about, the mental torment, the emotional anguish, all this doesn't imprison you. You can get released from this. I am really your friend. Instead of getting bitter with you, I'm trying to help you get out of the trap. I'm a friend who's coming up, and I'm pulling up the jaws of the trap, and I'm saying, loose thyself. And you're going to help them get out of the trap. Number five, and we're going to put a star by this one because we're going to spend the remainder of the session on this one. Don't be offended by the truth. Don't be offended by the truth. And I hope you're not offended with my message on don't be offended by the truth. And number six, write this one down. We'll be looking at this one some next week. Don't offend yourself. Don't offend yourself. You know, you find yourself fighting against yourself. I'll give you a reference, sneak preview. Write this down. We'll not turn there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in all men, a teaching, instructing those who oppose themselves and are taken captive by the devil to do his will." You can actually hold your own progress up because you're offending your own conscience. You're offending yourself in many ways. Now, let's turn our attention. Go with me to 1 Peter 2. You get anything out of this? Go with me to 1 Peter 2. And let's talk about this idea of don't be offended by the truth. You know, you get your hair done and somebody tells you the truth, it can offend you. We mentioned an outfit. You get an outfit and somebody tells you, well, that part doesn't really go, and it could offend you. And those are silly little things, and it's kind of like, I remember when our children were little, they would love the applesauce jar. In fact, Ryan, he had this little thing. I'll go ahead and tell on Ryan. When he was sitting in the high chair, he'd do his hands like this. He'd do his hands. When he'd get excited, he'd go, and do his hands like that. It'd be like, whoo, I like that. Is that all right, son, that I tell that? It's too late now, isn't it? It's out there. Don't be offended. Amen. And you know, you didn't have to go zoom, zoom. It's coming in for a landing. I mean, when it was applesauce or whatever sweet thing they liked, you know, it's like, you'd see excitement rise up. But here comes the spinach. Here comes the crushed green beans. Here comes the green stuff. And what is the first thing they do? You remember? They spit it out and it drools down their chin and they don't want it. And this is when they become a mess. What does a good parent do? Oh, okay, I'll just give you more sweet stuff. A good parent takes that spoon, gets it up and licks it off their nose and gets it back on the spoon and here we go again. But you know some of it's getting down there. Amen? I said some of it's getting down there. Raise your children on ice cream and all you have is one just huge 150-pound ice cream ball sitting there. That's no good. 1 Peter chapter 2, go to verse 1. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, as newborn babes, please mark this, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Circle it. That you may what? That you may grow thereby. Now there's a two-part process I want you to write down to maturity in the Lord. There's a two-part process to maturity in the Lord. Number one is facing the truth. And number two is applying the truth. You are not going to grow if you will not face the truth about yourself and if you will not apply the truth about yourself. We all tend to think, you know, we're at a meeting like this or a Joyce Meyer conference or whoever it might be, it's like, ooh, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. They need it. I got to get that tape for so-and-so. My husband is going to listen to this tape. You go to God and you pray, oh God, change my husband. Dear Jesus, jerk the slack out of him. Put him on the altar. Kill him, God. And if you want to raise him, that's up to you. But Lord, at least kill him. My God, my God. Praying about your husband or praying about your wife or praying about your children, and God comes right back and He said, you know, they're not the problem. Well, Lord, who is? Well, there's only you and one other person, so hello. Most of our praying is, Lord, if you'll fix everybody out there, then I'll feel comfortable. Lord, if you'll make them do like I think they ought to do, then I could have an enjoyable life. I want to tell you something. Your flesh does not want truth, and your flesh does not want to apply truth. But the Spirit loves the truth. He is the Spirit of truth, and He will help you to apply and walk in the truth. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's not only true in the sense of the body of Christ at large, but you know what? God is building a spiritual house in this place. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth, underline this, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or confused. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be, circle this word, disobedient, circle that, unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling. The Hebrew there, or the Greek there, is scandalon, a scandalon. A stone of offense, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the what? Word. Everybody say at the word. Everybody say at the word. Being what? Circle it again. Disobedient. Thereunto also they are appointed. Now there's a twofold application. One, he's saying the Jews, who Jesus came to first, the house of Israel, they could not see. They only saw the Messiah in the terms of a ruling, reigning. He's going to conquer and whip up the Romans and hallelujah. And here he comes as the suffering servant down on the cross. They could not. They stumbled over that and they did not receive him, did not believe in him. And he became to some a rock of offense, but to ones like Nicodemus and others who could see it, they received him and they were not confused. They were blessed. They found their Messiah. But there's also a truth, go back to verses 1 and 2, that he's talking about newborn babes. When the Holy Spirit confronts us with Jesus and his truth about us, if we don't in our hearts say, I desire to obey. Maybe I can't see how I'm going to do that because, see, that's a work of grace. I can't see how I'm going to overcome the smoking, or I'm going to overcome the alcoholism. I don't see how I'm going to overcome my anger. I don't see how I'm going to live with this person. I don't see how I'm going to get the energy to do that, but I desire to obey. If you just go that far, take one step, he'll help you take two and three, because that'll be the grace of God working in you. And so, you know, Martha would come up and say, I need to share something with you. Whenever I hear that, I need to share something with you. My defenses for offenses go up. I need to meet with you and share something with you. It's like, just go ahead and tell me, what is it? I'm receptive. I'm probably just preaching to me in here today. Y'all just enjoying watching me squirm, aren't you? How come my first response is not, you know, Martha, I really appreciate you sharing that with me about my tendency to get angry at times and say things I shouldn't say. And, honey, that is just such a wonderful insight. Everybody say truth.
Truth.
Versus flesh. Well, let me tell you something I've been thinking about you, too. While we're on the subject. Are we all like that or what? Come on. Well, I got a list here, computer. Box of green bar paper printed out, fine print. 9-point size. Few things I've been intending to go over to do with you. Oh, glory. Everybody say truth.
Truth.
Versus flesh.
Truth.
Everybody say, don't be offended,
by the truth.
Verse 7, back to chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe. How many of you believe? He is truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. He is precious. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. You know, and in the ministry, I'm just going to tell you, any one of you in the ministry or desiring to be in the ministry, you're going to have a little steel in your backbone. Because if you preach the word, there will be times that word will offend flesh. A lot of preachers, they try to avoid subjects that they think others don't like. You'll see this in some churches. Now, again, I think there's a place where God could tell a church to do this, so I'm not just categorically saying this is not ever right. Everybody say, I understand.
I understand.
But I've seen this in my travels where they don't talk about offerings, they don't take offerings, they'll put a little old box in the back there. You got to hunt it out if you want to give anything. And it's they claim it's a spiritual reason. But really, the truth is, the pastor is embarrassed about offerings. He won't talk about money because he's seen such a reaction at times that he'll stay away from that. When if you study the Word out, the Word is very clear where Moses was commanded to take an offering. Paul told Timothy, he says, you charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded and trust in uncertain riches, but be ready to distribute. So there are some areas as a minister you're going to have to hit on that will not be popular. You know, I've been in meetings where, you know, you've seen that wave thing they do at the Braves game, you know, the wave thing? The offering plate goes by and it's like the church wave. Whoa! It went by. Don't touch that. Worship service, you know. Well, they're clapping too much. Well, they're not clapping enough. Well, they're dancing too much. They don't dance enough. Well, they got a tambourine. They don't got a tambourine. Their tambourine's out of tune. I mean, you know, whatever. You know, they're... Oh, glory. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. I said a major part of maturing is facing the truth. Are you a person who really desires truth? Is there one? Are you a person who really desires truth? And beyond that, are you willing to apply the truth? Go back to chapter 1. Just kind of hang a left there. 1 Peter 1. Go to verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the what? I'm in chapter 1, verse 22 now. Seeing you have purified your souls, underline it, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So when that Word, that seed comes in us, which is an entire work of grace in response to our faith, we say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. I repent of my sins. Seed comes in us to change us instantly. But that seed is not content to change you just in your spirit. He says, the soul can be changed by obedience to the truth. Everybody put your hand right up here on your head. Everybody do just like this. Everybody say, my soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. I need the truth. My flesh may resist the truth, but my spirit is willing. See, look at verse 22 again. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Write this reference down. We'll not turn there for the sake of time, but John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall... So somebody comes up to you and they say, you know, I've been waiting here 15 minutes for you. Oh, I'm sorry. Now, again, anybody can be late. We've all been late at times. But some people, they have a lifestyle of this. And so here you are, a friend, and you finally confront them with truth. Do they want truth? You know, I've been waiting 15 minutes for you. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, you know, it's not just today. It's like every time we try to meet, it's 15 minutes. And I've added that up, and that's 2 hours of my life. So you're never late? What are you trying to say? I think I'm trying to say you're late. Truth. Now, watch this. Marriages cannot survive. When you get into a relationship that close, marriages cannot survive without the two partners at times facing truth. You get two proud people, selfish people together, and they cannot receive truth. The only time that they're happy is in entertainment realms. They're not going to last very long. Malachi chapter 3. And we're not going to look at a verse on tithing. Malachi 3. I want you to write this thought down while you're turning there. Truth burns like fire. Oh, dear Jesus, send your fire down. We sing songs about fire. We want fiery worship services. We want fiery preaching. I want to be touched by the fires of glory. I was in the meeting and I tell you, I felt the Holy Ghost fire on my back. I'm here to tell you that Holy Ghost fire is a whole lot more than just giving you a tingle. Holy Ghost fire is more than somebody falling on a floor, you know, being slain in the Spirit, though we certainly believe that can happen. But for some people, the fire of the Lord is nothing more than just a religious slogan. Fire means the Holy Spirit will come and confront flesh in your life. You're a person who's habitually late. You're a person who's short-tempered. You need to work on that. Well, that's not the kind of fire I'm talking about. Well, I don't know what kind of fire you're talking about, because the Bible fire is fire that burns out the dross. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Does anybody remember who this is referring to? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, kind of a fiery guy. John the Baptist was not out there in the wilderness in three-piece suits singing Kumbaya, okay? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So you got two messengers. You got the messenger preparing the way and the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. I want you to mark that. And like a fuller's soap. So you got the image of the soap. The soap is going to confront your flesh and clean it up. The fire is going to purify and burn away the impure. Verse 3, he shall sit like a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus, first of all, confronted the leaders of Israel. And we're going to look at a scripture in a minute where the Pharisees were constantly being offended. Well, your disciples broke the rules. They didn't wash their hands. Well, major stuff. Jesus said, well, you guys tithe this and tithe that and turn the law of God inside out and tell a young person that they don't have to help their family as long as they give it to you. And you money grubbers, and you're selling stuff in the temple because your heart's not right. And they didn't say, well, Jesus, thank you for that insight. Have you ever thought of that, Nicodemus? No, I've never thought of that. They wanted to kill him. I want to tell you something. Your flesh will try to kill truth. Are you hearing me? And furthermore, I'm speaking, I believe, by the Spirit. Your flesh will try to gravitate you to places of pleasure. And I'm not just talking about world pleasure. I'm talking about churches that preach your favorite messages. Your flesh will try to get you to go there. You walk into a meeting and somebody starts hitting on something that confronts your flesh. I don't bear witness. Amen. Are we having fun? Are you enjoying it? Hit me again, Pastor. Hallelujah. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. We're going to start with the leaders, the preachers. And purify them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Matthew 11, quickly. Running out of time. Quickly, follow me now. Matthew 11. Everybody say, Lord, send the fire. We honestly need to pray that. Lord, send the fire. Lord, I don't want to be a short-tempered person. Lord, I don't want to be a person who's late all the time. Lord, I don't want to be a person who's judgmental, critical. I don't want to be a person who's, you know, sharp-tongued. Lord, I don't want to be an easily offended person. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Well, what does this mean? It means the work of God has to take place in our lives. Matthew 11, go to verse 6. Mark this in your Bible. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be what? Offended in who? Who's me? Jesus, truth. And blessed is he. Everybody say blessed.
Blessed.
Now, don't just read over that. When you allow the work of God to purify your life, you will be blessed. Martha comes and she says, you know, your article is too long, too wordy, and you just jump all over the place and you need to work on this. Go at it again. And I'm like, well, you don't see the revelation that I see. Pride, arrogance, stubbornness in my life. And this is going to sound somewhat vain, I guess, but I am a much better writer today than I was when we started. I mean, I can say things in such a condensed fashion because Martha confronted me with truth. Everybody say, thank God for Martha. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. And you will be blessed in your life when you let truth do its work. Verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John. Remember we talked in Malachi about here comes the messenger. What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. Did you go out to see some little to just preach ice cream? We need God to send us some fiery messengers. Verse 8, what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? You know, was he in designer GQ clothing? Was he a polished preacher with all of his bodyguards around him? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. If you want to see those kind of people, then you need to go to the world's place. Verse 9, but what went ye out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. He was the messenger prophesied by Malachi, preparing the way with truth. Go to chapter 16, Matthew 16. Everybody say, this is good. Matthew 16, verse 21. Martha, I want you to have in mind that third song that we sang earlier, Purify Me. We're going to go back to that in a little bit and ask God to seal this revelation up in us. Amen? Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus, verse 21, began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem. Don't miss this. And I want you to align the one word, suffer. Everybody say suffer. I got to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, Jesus did not mince words here. Verse 23, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, underline, thou art an offense unto me. Underline that. You are an offense unto me. Again, the Greek there is, you are a scandalon. That is a bait of Satan trying to entrap me to something bigger, which would be the aborting of my mission. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest, you like the flavor of the things that be not of God, but those that are of men. You know, when you get into the body of Christ, and we've all been through this, it's not like us and them, it's us. I know when I was saved, I was so grateful for salvation. It's a free gift and all this. And when people started talking to me about commitment, living right, what kind of music do you listen to? What kind of language comes out of your mouth? I mean, the walls of flesh go up and many times erroneously scream grace, when the very grace of God is coming to change us into the image of Jesus. Read on. Verse 24, you say, well, Jason, listen, that death stuff, that was Jesus, He took our place. We don't need to go there. It is true that what Jesus died for, we can never die for. But read the rest of the story. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, underline this, let him deny self. Self. The self-life. Let him deny self. Take up his cross and follow Me. His cross. Not my cross. You've got a cross. Not a cross of redemption. Not a cross to purchase salvation or healing. It's a cross that will crucify what the Bible calls flesh. Verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for My sake shall find it. So there's blessing in it. Everybody say blessing.
Blessing.
There's blessing in it. There's blessing in it. Quickly, Romans 8. Romans 8. Truth that offends. Truth that challenges flesh. Romans 8, verse 11. I'm telling you, this is actually a good message. And I hope you understand the spirit I'm saying that. And I'm not saying that I'm doing this wonderful, polished job, but it's a good message because it's a message that will produce maturity in us. It's a message that will help us reach our destinies. What kind of a coach would it be that would take potential Olympic athletes and feed them junk food and let them lay in the dorm and not run and not... What kind of coach would that be? That would be a criminal coach. You are Olympic athletes in the Spirit. You are Olympic athletes in the Spirit. And Coach Jason is simply taking you out on the field and helping you to see what it's going to take for you to win that gold. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you... Let's pause right there. Well, if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit. How many of you are believers? How many of you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Well, then this is for you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Now, we tend to think of that just in terms of resurrection, which is true. Like my friend Dr. Helmer, who went to be with the Lord, his physical body will be raised up on that day. But there's also a now application. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit..." There's the key. Circle it. Through the Spirit. It's not self-effort. It's not you trying to be religious enough. It's through the Spirit, through a work of truth, through grace in your life. "If you through the Spirit do mortify," that is, kill the deeds of the body, "you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." See, the kind of music I used to listen to would have killed me spiritually. The kind of garbage that used to come out of my mouth would have aborted my very mission that I wanted to fulfill.
That's right.
The kind of attitudes and character traits that were in the fire and truth of God had not dealt with that, I would not be able to be standing here today. It's a work of God. Matthew 15, this will be our last one. You learning something? Are you receiving something? Matthew 15. Holy Ghost weed eater. Hallelujah, here he comes. Holy Ghost weed eater. Here it comes. Holy Ghost weed eater. Matthew 15, go to verse 12. Matthew 15, verse 12. "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees," underline it, "were scandalized?" Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Oh, they were? Oh, I'm sorry. Where did they go? I want to make things right. Are you out there? You know, there's some offenses you make right when you were wrong and you hurt someone's feelings and you were vicious or unthoughtful, unkind. But if you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to have to at times, you don't just make a habit of it, but at times, you're going to have to say things that will offend others. I've had people get up and walk out of my meetings. I had one guy down in Miami jump up and shout at me. Not like glory hallelujah stuff either. I said, "Sir, I'll talk to you after the service. Would you be seated?" He sat down. 30 seconds later, he jumped up again. Third time he jumped up. Now, the grace of God was on me until that third time. And I am so thankful God had a big old truck driver sitting behind this man. And a truck driver almost pulled the guy's pants down, grabbed him by the back of the pants, and slammed him down and said, "Shut up and let the preacher preach." You say, was that truck driver saved? I didn't really care. I'm just glad somebody came to my rescue. Amen. Verse 12, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted," circle it, "shall be," what? "Rooted up." Here comes the weed eater of God. And he don't ever run out of string. Verse 14, underline it, "Let them alone." Now, I'll be glad to talk to anybody just about any subject. But I'm not going to be chasing people who are offended at truth. Now, if I've done something wrong, I am a person to quick to apologize, and the people that work with me know that. But if it's truth that's offending them, I'm not running after them. Well, they might leave the church. Well, there's a lot of other ones in town they can go to. See, we're not after church growth as our God. I hope you see that. We want to grow. We are going to grow. We are growing. But that is not our God. Our God is Jesus. We after a heart for the Lord. Verse 14, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind." Jesus, could you say that a little clearer? And if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch. And there's that shared offense. You know, they talk to their friends and they all end up in the ditch. Well, fire, truth, flesh, change by the Spirit of God. Amen.